The title of today's sermon is Courtship, and we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Church of God is the fiancé of Christ. We, the church brethren, are the fiancé of Jesus Christ. And let me spell fiancé for you. F-I-A-N-C-E-E, with the little mark over the first E. If there were only one E, it would apply to the man. When there are two E's, it applies to the lady. The church is the fiancé of Christ. Let me define courtship, the title of today's sermon. And for the purpose of this sermon, the courtship period for the church brethren is the time in which the brethren demonstrate their compatibility and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And I wanted to state it in that way because in an ordinary courtship, the young man and the young lady are both equally on their P's and Q's approaching the wedding day. If we have not already been doing so, now is the time to mind our manners, mind our conduct, and be on our best behavior. In the case of Jesus Christ, His godly character is perfect. It always has been, and it always will be. He does not need to demonstrate His compatibility and faithfulness to us, as He has long ago done that for the church. It is we, the fiancé of Christ, who must be equal to the relationship that Jesus expects of us. Do we show forth the spiritual attitude and godly attributes required of a fiancé that are fit, that are meet for our Creator God? And yet our relationship with Christ at this time is an ongoing, dynamic, and energetic exchange of love and emotion and trust and sentiment and spiritual development. Paul wrote to the early church of God in Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter and the last letter that we have of Paul. We don't have the first letter, we just have 1 and 2 Corinthians. Let's begin here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. And Paul says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Okay, let me just go over a couple of these words, because in English they change over the centuries, and this is not a good translation. The word for zealous here, that's repeated a couple of times, actually two different words. In the Greek, they are zelou and zelos. It's almost exactly the same as our English word zealous. Here, in these verses where Paul is speaking, he is speaking to the church brethren as though they were a young couple in love. And he's expressing a warm zealousness of anticipation, an ardor of passionate enthusiasm. It's a language that would describe the beautiful love of a newly engaged young couple with eagerness and devotion for one another. So he says, for I have espoused you. This word espoused is harmozo. And it means betrothed, engaged, wife-to-be, intended, or as we have, fiancé or affianced. Because of Paul's preaching of the gospel and teaching, the brethren have been brought into an engagement relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. You are now in the church engaged to Jesus Christ. You are his fiancé. You are waiting for the proposed marriage to come. You're looking forward to it. Brethren, this is the status of our relationship with Jesus Christ at this point in time. We are the affianced bride of Christ. The church is not yet married to Jesus. That's going to come at our resurrection. And then we'll be the bride of Christ. But right now, we are the fiancé of Christ, espoused, betrothed, engaged, the wife-to-be, the wife intended, the affianced, bride-to-be. And as such, spiritually, we must be as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's the way he ends 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, that we can be presented to Jesus Christ. This is an ongoing process that has to do with our character and our development at this point. we are not yet walking up the aisle to take the hand of Christ. He says, I'm presenting you to one husband as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 45. When we read the Psalms, let's not look at them as some dry history of past ages. These are God's prophetic words for us, showing us the very mindset of God Himself. When we read the Bible, we see what God thinks, what He's thinking about, what He is anticipating, what He is looking forward to. Psalm 45 and verse 7. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Okay, those are attributes of God. That's the way He is. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. This oil of gladness, brethren, we have been separated from the world to be made the fiancé of Jesus Christ, imbued with the oil of gladness that we see in this verse, His Holy Spirit. The Old Testament people did not have God's Holy Spirit. We do, and that's an integral part of our relationship. It makes our relationship with Christ entirely possible. Verse 8, Psalm 45 and verse 8. All your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made you glad. This is talking about the fact that we are being made ready and prepared for the heavenly wedding to come that's yet future. Verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. So she's decorated with some beautiful garments. Verse 10, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. You see these words in verse 10, or to a fiancé. She's about to leave her father and leave her mother. We're told, leave father and mother and cleave to one another, and you shall become one flesh. That's over in Genesis 2 and verse 24. That's what's alluded to here in Psalm 45:10. Forget also your own people in your father's house. A new family relationship will be formed in marriage to the king. Verse 11, Psalm 45 and verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is your Lord, and worship you him. Okay, brethren, these are beautiful words back in the days of David, but they are for us today. They are to be applied to us, those on whom God's Holy Spirit has been bestowed. So in today's sermon, I want to explore our present relationship with Jesus Christ, where it says, the king greatly desires your beauty. That's the way that Jesus Christ looks at his fiancée. We think of this with our human minds and our human eyes because we can picture a young man and a young maiden in their beauty and in their glory and in the flower of their youth falling in love with each other. And of course, the young man greatly desires the beauty of the young lady. Are we the kind of people where, spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ the King greatly desires our beauty? Is that the kind of people we are, spiritually? Spiritually speaking, are we that chaste virgin that comes to Christ? Are we a beautiful people spiritually with our conduct and our love and our care for one another? When we say our prayers, and we're taught to pray this way, Our Father, we pray to the Father and we ask Him for a multitude of things. And we genuinely care for the brethren, praying for the brethren. And we come to the end of our prayer, we conclude by asking it all in the authority of Jesus Christ. We say, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And that is, as it should be. But to what extent, as the fiancé of Jesus Christ, is He in our thoughts and in our heart? Now, I'm not speaking of using the name Jesus in a gratuitous way, as the Protestants are wont to do. Oh, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's gratuitous, brethren. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as people and our relationship to Jesus Christ. Are we attempting with all of our heart and our mind and our soul to keep the relationship alive and to make it sparkle and to make it gleam and to make it all that it can be. I am simply asking if our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, our future husband, is daily in our minds and our hearts and in our actions. When we were young and courting our spouse, we enhanced, we augmented each and every visit, each and every date, each and every outing with a token of our love, like flowers or candy, things like that. We spoke of the delicate things of affection with promises of, I'll always love you. We think of Jesus and what he did for us each Passover. And I know back in the worldwide Church of God, the concept of Jesus Christ was often out of mind, out of sight and out of mind. I can remember many, many sermons preached when I heard God mentioned over and over, but not a single mention of the word Jesus. I worked for a pastor one time who said, I feel ashamed when I say the word Jesus. It was just too Protestant for him, and he wouldn't say it. There's something wrong with that. We are going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Even now, we are his fiancé. Let's think back. The generosity and the gifts from Jesus to us. Look at what he's given us. They're always staggering. But my question today is, what do we offer in the courtship to show our continuing adoration and devotion to our future husband? Is it enough to say, well, he knows how I feel. He knows me. He knows my heart. I don't have to come out and say it. I don't think it's enough to say, he knows how I feel. God compares our relationship in marriage with our spouse to the relationship between Christ and the church. We can see man and woman on earth. It's hard for us to see Christ in the church. So God put this in the scriptures so we would know it and we would see it and we would know that it's there. Be turning over to Ephesians 5, and you can put your marker there, brethren. The purpose of the institution of marriage between a man and a woman was to show us now what God intends for us later. Intuitively, we know the importance of keeping love alive with our spouse. But could we be letting down, or worse yet, taking our relationship with Jesus Christ for granted? We know back in Genesis, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmate, meet for him. In the millennial kingdom of God, it would not be right for Jesus Christ to be there alone. It is not good that the man should be alone. God says, I'll make a helpmate for him. When we read and see the pictures and the analogies and the metaphors in the scriptures, they are there to show us the greater picture of what God is doing and what will come. God is preparing a helpmeet for Jesus Christ. And that helpmeet, brethren, is us, the fiancé of Christ. We read in the New Testament, I'm going to read this while you're turning to Ephesians 5. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Okay, Paul quotes that here in Ephesians 5 and verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. We saw that alluded to a while ago in Psalm 45, didn't we? He shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Okay, we've seen these a lot of times, brethren, but let's put it in context. Verse 32, Ephesians 5 and verse 32. It's a great mystery. Well, what's so mysterious about that? That doesn't seem to be a mystery. A man and a woman, they get married. They don't live with their folks anymore. They go out and they get their own place. What's the mystery? He's referring to all that goes before this in Ephesians 5 about a man and his wife and their relationship. And he says here in verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All of this wording that Paul gives us in Ephesians 5, and we'll look at more of it as we go on today, is about a man and his wife, a wife and her husband, and their marital relationship. And then we get down to the end here in Ephesians 5 and verse 32, and Paul springs it on us. He says, I haven't been talking about men and women and their marital relationship at all. I am talking about Christ in the church. This is the way that it works. So we can go back and take all of this inner working that we can understand so clearly because it's a part of our everyday life and apply that to the relationship of Jesus Christ in the church. He being the bridegroom, us being the fiancé waiting for that glorious day. Paul gives us a big head start on understanding what our relationship with Jesus Christ ought to be by explaining the similar rapport between a husband and a wife. Within God's church, we are aware of the deep spiritual significance of a godly marriage. First, with regard to God's plan to reproduce himself and so forth, we know how God is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That's a very, very important thing. Secondly, as a figure and illustration of the church brethren's intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. When Paul wrote his epistles, there were a lot of troubled marriages in the church of God. The Corinthians especially had a difficult time understanding what a godly marriage should be. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, let's go back up to verse 25, husbands, love your wives. You would think that would go without saying, but here it is in the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives, not only with candy and roses, but even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that's the operative word. Christ gave himself up entirely for the church, even as Christ is the author of our salvation. Jesus Christ, he took our sins, our transgressions, our guilt, our blame, our sins upon himself as an innocent substitutionary sacrifice. He took our place. He was an innocent victim. He loved us. He was willing to die for us. Our guilt and our sins were borne by him. They were carried by him. They were covered by him and him alone. And God forgives them when we repent and accept his sacrifice. That kind of Christian love does not come naturally. We don't see that in the world. People dying for each other, going to that great extent for each other. It is not natural. It's supernatural. It comes from the love of God and God's Holy Spirit. Do you know anyone who has died serving his family, serving his wife? Paul is comparing Jesus dying for the church brethren to the role of husband and wife. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, that Jesus Christ might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. That's salvation. What must a man do to be worthy of a glorious wife, a holy woman who pursues perfection? Ephesians 5 and verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now picture that. Jesus Christ, it says here in verse 26, I'll just hearken back for a second. He takes us in our sin, in our pollution, and he cleans us up and he washes us by the water of his word, that he might present us to himself a glorious church. We saw a while ago, a chaste virgin. Paul used those words back in 2 Corinthians. Here in Ephesians, he says, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, I want you to key in on that, brethren. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. He's doing that unilaterally. He is acting in this courtship. He is doing his part. He is giving to us. He is changing us. He is cleaning us. He is preparing us. So that we will be a perfect wife, a beautiful wife. He wants his fiancée to be unblemished, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In the same way, Jesus brings the church to perfection. A husband's responsibility is to aid his wife in achieving the highest standing in the kingdom of God that is attainable. We are to be, as men in God's church, doing the same thing with our wives, helping them, preparing them, enabling them, sustaining them so that they might do the same thing, have this high position in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 28. So ought men, let's read that, this is the way to love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. Yes, you love your wife, and you're going to have hot meals put before you, washed clothes laid out before you, clean sheets, a bath drawn. Who knows? Loving your wife is loving your own body. And after all, she is one flesh with you, part of our body. The godly sacrifices that the husband makes for the wife's sake serves to bring her to perfection, but it also serves to bring him to perfection as well. In fact, the scriptures are clear. The greater responsibility is on the man. Just as Jesus is the head of the church, Jesus acts for the church. The man acts for his wife. The man is the leader. He's the protector. He's the provider. It's the man's duty to do all to develop the marriage relationship. Jesus Christ is not going to diminish the glory or strength of his wife, the church. He supports us, and in so doing, he creates a strong family unit that's a tribute to God's design for marriage. Jesus Christ died for the church brethren so that we can have salvation, so that we might be saved. And as husbands, we are to love our wives equally in the same way. Ask yourself, tell yourself, I will die for my wife so that she can be all she can be. Actually making every sacrifice call for to bring our mate into that mature, developed, close relationship with God. A man is a fool if he doesn't do that with his wife. A good marriage is a beautiful thing, a godly thing, with deep and transcendent meaning for the entire church of God. That's why it's so important to continuously build on our marriages all of our lives. But I have to throw in a caveat right here, a warning to the church. Sometimes men in God's church consider themselves too highly. You've seen it in the church of God. I've seen it in the church of God. Men get a little recognition, and it seems like they get the big hit. They consider themselves too highly, and subsequently, they treat their wives with less respect. They want to be treated like a king or a lord of old, it seems like, something that they've seen in a movie. When that happens, brethren, those wives do not become spiritually developed as they must, as they should be, as they can be. And the man himself, he does not become all that he can be. A man does not get ahead by keeping his wife back. That is not a Christian principle anywhere. Both are denied the right relationship with Jesus Christ that he desires. As we saw in Psalm, God sees the spiritual beauty in our wives. God sees the spiritual beauty in us, the church. We should be putting it there. We should be doing absolutely everything to add to our grooming and our perfection with the help of God. Can we be so blind as not to see what God sees? When Jesus looks at men in God's church, does he see boasting? Self-admiration, self-importance? Does he find dominance and control, where the man has to always be in the driver's seat? Rather than husbands truly being the servants of God's servants. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. That dominance, that control that I just described, that's a pattern of the world that we come out of. That's not to be in God's church. It's not to be in the brethren. Lowly in heart, is a humble and poor and a contrite heart that has been emptied, a heart that is remorseful in order to be able to receive the attributes of God's Holy Spirit. When we're all filled up with who we are and what we are and what we want to be and how great we are, there is no room for God's heart. With a lowly heart, we have been emptied, making room for true spiritual growth. We're gladly able to have Christ's heart become our heart, our attitude, our mind. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All the time we see these verses allude to the chaste virgin that we should be, to be the fiancée of Christ, that we may be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. Brethren, have we forgotten just how much cleaning up of us it took just to begin the process of our conversion? Have we forgotten from whence we came? We're going to go back to Ezekiel in a moment and see our former selves as God presents the picture to us. On the other hand, a good marriage is a close, unified relationship between a man and a woman. It was God who instituted the marriage covenant between man and woman. God brought about the marriage covenant for a vitally important reason. Take your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God uses the intimacy and love between a man and his wife to reflect the deeply spiritual relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. There are many, many such pictures throughout the Scriptures. So we should ask ourselves, brethren, what do I bring into the relationship with Jesus Christ? As the fiancé of Christ, if you were to go date a beautiful young girl, and she is beautiful, beautiful little face, beautiful little eyes, nose and lip, perfect hair, and she just sits there like a bump on a log, and she's just as cute as she can be, and she never responds, and she never talks, and she never gives her opinion. It would be a terrible burden after a very short period. Yes, beauty to the eye, but there's more to a relationship than that. What do we, the fiancé, bring into the relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we want Him to do absolutely everything and us sit back and go, oh, I'm humble, I'm not worthy to utter a word? That's not a relationship, brethren. And let's not forget the in-laws, the rest of the family. Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek because our reconciled relationship with God the Father is the key to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Though this world prefers to believe that Jesus Christ accepts us in our current condition, just as you are, coming to the Lord, just as you are, you don't have to change. It is obvious from the Scriptures that the wife of Jesus Christ is going to be arrayed in the purest white, a beautiful white wedding gown, symbolizing her perfect and pure love for Him, cleaned up, spotless in her spiritual condition. And as we look at the Old Testament, brethren, let's not just look at the blood and guts. Let's look at the spiritual condition that God is portraying. And that spiritual condition of the fiancé is her eternal faithfulness in marriage. Are we absolutely certain that we in God's church today, in this current century, meet that criteria? In other words, are we using this engagement period right now to grow as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can? Are we doing everything we can from our end to make the relationship all that it can be? Are we sharing and giving and adding and growing and changing and making it bright and vibrant and brilliant and wonderful and something that Jesus Christ longs for? Anyone who assumes that they have already attained to the perfect measure and stature and fullness of Christ underestimates by a long shot, the supreme perfection of Jesus Christ. You can put Ephesians 4 and verse 13 in your notes. I'd like to turn back now to Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to go back to the Old Testament because God long ago laid out some criteria to show us from whence we have come. And when we were found, brethren, we were in the gutter. We were worse than in the gutter. We don't like to think about that today. We like to think of ourselves in that purified, cleaned condition, ready to be a helpmate for Christ. But sometimes it's good to go back and look at who we were, which is who we really are, without the intervention of God the Father and Jesus Christ in our lives. Jesus Christ has made us what we are. If we are anything, He has lifted us and cleaned us and pruned us and made us what we are. In the same way that a man is not complete without a wife, mankind, all of mankind without God's Holy Spirit is incomplete. It takes God's Holy Spirit to have a sound mind, to be a complete person. God intended that mankind have His Spirit from the very beginning. That was God's intention. That's the way it was supposed to be. God made His Holy Spirit available when He presented the tree of life to Adam and Eve. Out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there as well. That's over in Genesis 2:9. Right now we're going to Ezekiel 16. The tree of life represented God's Holy Spirit. That's the way it was from the very beginning. That's the way God intended it. Adam and Eve were to have a godly marriage. It was possible. It was presented to them. But they fail. They fail miserably in this world to this day. Is in dire straits because of their failure. God's Holy Spirit was available to make that godly marriage possible. But Adam and Eve, we know the story, they sinned and their marriage was never what it should have been. They had murder in their immediate family and death was a result of their sin. It is only with God's Holy Spirit that we can achieve a godly relationship with Jesus Christ. Ancient Israel, just think of Old Testament Israel. Think of Israel as they developed and grew in Egypt. Think of Israel when they were in the Promised Land. Ancient Israel was Jesus' wife. You can read about that marriage covenant between Israel and Jesus starting back in Genesis 24. That was the marriage covenant with Israel. Ezekiel 16, brethren. Understand this, today, you and I, the church of God, the body of Christ, we are spiritual Israel. Now that's clear in the scriptures. The world's churches do not see that, they don't understand it. They think Jew, they think of modern day Israel, they think of the Palestinian state when they see the word Israel. They will not come to a knowledge of the truth because they cannot. We are spiritual Israel. You and I, we are the fiancé of Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep in mind that when Ezekiel writes his book, Israel had long since been carried away into captivity, into Assyrian captivity, out of the Promised Land and up through the Caucasus and over into Western Europe. Israel was no longer in the Promised Land. Ezekiel himself had been carried away captive by Babylon. That's where he was, over in Chaldea. He was carried away as a captive. Israel and Jerusalem had sinned terribly. And God had brought his punishment on them. And it was mainly for idolatry and Sabbath breaking. They were breaking all the laws of God, but that was primary. But God had a message for Israel. And he gave it to Ezekiel to give to us. But we are only now receiving that message through the Bible. Because that message of Ezekiel didn't go back to the Promised Land and change anything for Israel in the north and Jerusalem in the south. Ezekiel had been carried away, but God gave him this word. Let's begin in Ezekiel 16 and verse 2, and we're going to go through these verses, some of them extensively. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. God is saying, take a good look at yourself, Jerusalem. Take a good look at yourself, Israel. I want us to read these verses and recognize that they apply equally to us today because we are the Israel of God. I've mentioned that a couple of times. I'll mention it a few more. Put this in your notes, brethren. Make sure this is in your notes. Galatians 6 and verse 16. We today in God's church are the spiritual Israel of God. What applies to Israel in the Old Testament applies to Israel in the New Testament, applies to the people of God, applies to the future. Galatians 6 and verse 16, we are the Israel of God. I just want you to understand that. Let's continue. Ezekiel 16 and verse 3. Here's what God tells Ezekiel to say to Jerusalem and to Israel. And say, thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity is in the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Okay, the first time you read that, you go, what kind of genealogy is that? I don't quite understand it. What God is saying here is that Jerusalem is in the land of Canaan. That's the promised land. And much of the immoral flavor of the Amorites and the Hittites, it had rubbed off on Israel. Remember how many times God had warned them, don't use the gods of the land, don't serve them, don't worship them. So what God is saying is, look, Israel, your pedigree is not so special. You aren't the most wealthy people. You weren't the most powerful people. Among the nations, when it comes to numbers and strength, you were the least among the nations, God says. Brethren, today in God's church, much of God's church makes the same mistake. If you look at the various churches of God, of thinking, we're so very special. God doesn't want us to have that attitude. When in fact, way too much of this evil world is rubbing off on us, just like it rubbed off. The Amorites and the Hittites rubbed off on the people of God, and they went into captivity for their sin. We, too, are very much a product of society around us. God says, come out and be separate. Don't partake of their sins. Ezekiel 16 and verse 4. As for your nativity, he's speaking to Jerusalem. In the day when you were born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water to supple you. And you were not salted all over or swaddled at all when you were a little baby. Nobody even took care of you when you were born. See, they were down in Egypt. This is where Israel was born. This is where Israel came into fruition, down in Egypt. Remember, Joseph had gone down there, and Joseph's dad, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. That's where Israel came from. But God is saying, there was nobody down there to care for you. In birth, Israel was abandoned and neglected. It wasn't loved, or it wasn't special to anybody. The Egyptians thought they were kind of strange. They didn't want their cattle around or all kind of things. Verse 5. Ezekiel 16 and verse 5. Notice what God says. No, I pitied you, Israel, Jerusalem, to do any of these things to you, wash you up, clean you up, prepare you as a newborn baby, to have compassion upon you. But you were cast out in the open field to the loathing of your person in the day that you were born. You weren't special down there in Egypt. You know, nobody smiled upon you. No nation came to Israel's rescue. No one cared. Israel was cast aside, loathed and despaired. The nation of Israel was born in Egypt, and no one had any regard for them as a people, let alone the people of God. They were a despised people. And if God hadn't intervened and delivered Israel from Egypt, they would have perished in Egypt. And we wouldn't be here, and even if we were, we would have never heard about Passover, the deliverance of the people of God from Egypt, and so forth. God had compassion. He had pity. God had mercy, and he even extended his love. What's going on here, brethren? God is preparing his fiancée for the wife of Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing. God is doing the preparing. Ezekiel 16 and verse 6, God says, and when I passed by you, I saw you polluted. That word polluted means you were thrashing about in your own blood. It's an ugly picture, a little child just thrashing about, screaming his little head off, umbilical cord not cut. How can he even survive? I said unto you, when you were in your blood, live! And I said unto you, when you were in your blood, live! God repeats that for emphasis. Israel would have died right there in Egypt. And yet God said, even though you're destined to die, you're aborted at your birth, God comes along and God picks up Israel and pities them and has compassion on them. I want you to pick up on this fact and notice how God says that He developed Israel. He purified her. He cleaned her up. Now, she grows into a young, beautiful woman. She grows into millions of people. Israel was like 3 million people when they came out of Egypt. God developed Israel into a beautiful, mature woman, prepared to be the fiancé, prepared to be the bride. Ezekiel 16 and verse 7, God says, I have caused you to multiply as the bud of the field, and you have increased and waxed great, and you are come to excellent beauty. Remember, we saw that in Psalm 45. God sees His potential's wife's beauty. She's not beautiful there yet, thrashing around in her blood. Your breasts are fashioned, and your hair has grown long, whereas you were naked and bare. You know, we could just say worthless and useless and destined to die. And God came along and saved Israel and changed Israel and prepared Israel and nurtured Israel to be His bride. God increased Israel, and Israel became a nation of renown. We see Israel just a few short generations later under David and under Solomon, most powerful nation on earth. Brethren, the point is, you and I, the church of God, we didn't get where we are by our own strength. We didn't do it because we sent in our tithes and had ministers and because Mr. Armstrong went about preaching. God did it. God picked us up out of the gutter, cleaned us up, washed us, and brought us forward, made us what we are. For your Maker is your husband, our Creator is our husband, the Lord of hosts is His name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. I'm quoting from Isaiah 54 and verse 5. We're not going there, brethren. We're going to stay here in Ezekiel 16. But notice there's a prophetic picture here in Ezekiel where Jesus washed, dressed, and blessed the nation of Israel so that she would be prepared to be His wife. So my question is what should Israel be doing all this time? Just sitting back, hunkering down, waiting for Christ to do everything, not doing anything in return? It was Jesus Christ who groomed her and dressed her in royal garments that He prepared for her. That picture that Christ was painting way back there in Ezekiel's day will be completed when Jesus Christ takes the church, His fiance, spiritual Israel, to be His bride. Look at the detailed attention Jesus gave to His fiancée. And keep in mind that we too were polluted at the beginning. God loved us first while we were yet sinners. Never forget that, brethren. We could not have come out of it ourselves. We did not save ourselves. But God looked at us. God knows our potential. God knew Israel's potential. God covered us. He cleaned us. He took away our sins. He washed away our iniquities. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. When I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, your time was the time of love, and I spread my garment over you. Okay, brethren, that is a symbolic proposal of marriage. You can put in your notes Ruth 3:9. That's what that means. I spread my garment over you. I covered your nakedness. That means God washed away our sins. Yea, I swore unto you and entered into a covenant with you. See, that was the beginning of the engagement period. That is when we became the fiancé in type back in Ezekiel. But today in God's church, this is fulfilled. Says the Lord, and you became mine. Verse 9, Ezekiel 16 and verse 9. Then I washed you with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away your blood from you. I anointed you with oil. Now pick up on that, brethren, right there. I anointed you with oil. I want you to see how the narrative jumps from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The perfect picture of being covered by the blood of Christ and the coming of God's Holy Spirit. That's what Ezekiel 16 and verse 9 is talking about. It did not come to fruition. It did not happen in the Old Testament. This points to the potential of godly marriages in the church of God. Jesus is preparing the church to be his bride. Even now we are his fiancé. Jesus Christ is the one who cleaned old Israel up to be gorgeous, to be married, to be covered, dressed and adorned. He put shoes on her and jewelry and clothes. Why did he do that? So that his fiancé could rise to the occasion. There's a time period in there. There's a preparation time so that she might be clothed with righteousness and become a godly people. Verse 10, I clothed you also with needlepoint, with lace, with embroidered work, beautiful clothes, beautiful white wedding gown, and placed fur-lined slippers on your feet. I dressed you about with fine linen. I covered you with silk. I don't know when they invented silk. I always was taught as a young man silk came from the Orient. But obviously they had it in Ezekiel's day. But that's what Jesus does. We didn't do it for ourselves. We didn't go out and primp and get a manicure and get our hair all done and everything and become the beautiful fiancé. God did it. He paid for it to be done with his life, not at some beauty parlor. And let's understand this, brethren. We're warned not to let anybody take our crown. We are a fiancé. And that can get disrupted. There's nothing more sad than when two young people plan a marriage and then something comes up and they find out that it cannot be. They're not right for each other. They're not ready for each other. Maybe yet. Maybe it's yet future. But today, the church of God is being attacked on every side. Many false prophets, many false teachers, many false doctors. As I mentioned a while ago, society itself. Ezekiel 16 and verse 11. God says, I embellished you also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon your hands. I put a necklace on your neck. God is making this godly relationship possible. Verse 12, I put jewelry on you, earrings in your ears, a beautiful crown upon your head. Brethren, we, you and I, in the church of God today, we are to be an example to all, a light to all nations, to all people, with God's help. But let's remember, we're sinners. Jesus brought about the beauty. We must fight the temptation to say, I did it all right. I did it myself. Be careful not to ever trust in our own righteousness. Verse 13, Ezekiel 16 and verse 13. Thus were you adorned with gold and silver, and your garments were of fine linen and silk, embroidered work, and you ate fine flour. Yes, brethren, we eat fine flour. The word of God, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. And honey and oil, again, God's Holy Spirit. And you were exceedingly beautiful. That's because of God. That's God's intervention in our life to make us a beautiful fiancé. And you did prosper into a kingdom. Okay, when are we beautiful like this? When will our perfection come? When the kingdom of God comes. When we are finally the bride of Christ. We are not there yet. We have growing and overcoming to do. We have to grow in stature and godliness. We see all of this silk and feasting and fine food for the feast. Beautiful, yes, but that's because Jesus is making us beautiful. We must do our part. Prosper into the kingdom of God is what it says. Israel rejected God with substitute religion, substitutes faith, idolatry. Brethren, as we read through the scriptures, prophetic verses bring to light the splendor of the ultimate nuptial ceremony that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. God the Father has even prepared for us. Brethren, we don't want to miss out on the most splendid wedding of all time. We are the fiancé. It's ours to lose, but it is also ours to gain, and God would have us gain it. What an incredible truth that our Lord and Master has chosen to make us His fiancée, even now, by entering into an eternal covenant with us. Mere words fail to portray the most glorious ceremony ever to be, which Christ has reserved for His fiancée alone, not the rest of this world. Brethren, but for us, we're that special to God. He has made us that special. Divine music is going to reverberate across the heavens, and gleaming brilliance will illuminate the throne room. That's where the wedding's going to take place, as the fiancée is presented to her Lord and Master to become His bride. She will be accepted by Him. She will be adorned in radiant white silk, a wedding gown. And upon her head she'll wear a beautiful, sparkling crown. Jesus warns us, let no one take your crown. Be all you can be. Move towards God. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Verse 14, and your renown went forth among the heathen for that beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. Let me explain that in today's English, brethren. The reason the bride is perfect is because of the beauty and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's His dignity. Through His comeliness, we are perfect. Which I put upon you. You can just see the same wording that Paul used. We are imbued with the righteousness of Christ, says the Lord. Jesus Christ brings about the beauty. Ancient Israel, in their foolishness, in their weakness, turned from God to false gods. And as we read on, you apply these verses to the church of God today, because we have moved away from the faith once given to the church of God. Notice how God had Ezekiel record this in verse 15. But you did trust in your own beauty, and you played the harlot because of your renown. See, we got beautiful, we got popular, we got in demand, and we turned from the true God. And you poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. Just help yourself. Verse 16. And of your garments you did take, and you decked your high places with different kinds of colors. You played the harlot thereupon. Like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. What they're saying in verse 16 is that they turned the house of God into a house of ill repute. It's talking about filthy, idolatry, misusing God's gift, illegitimacy. Verse 17, you have also taken the fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and you made to yourself images of men, and you committed whoredoms with them. Verse 18, you took your embroidered garments, your wedding garments, and you coveted them now, and you set mine oil and mine incense before them. In other words, you take the holy things of God, the beautiful things of God, and you use them for yourself. You use them for your own edification. You say, boy, I am something. And so what do we find? We find cliques in the church. We find groups in the church that think that, oh, we're so wonderful, and we're the ones that have it made, and we're not even going to mess with those other lowly people. Brethren, you who are hearing my voice for the most part, these words do not apply. But God is describing His end time church. This church that God has right now. His fiancée is not the beauty that she should be. The church of God is not prepared to meet Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. As we go down through Ezekiel 16, verses 19, 20, 21, 22. You can read on down through there. God talks about all the abominations, the terrible things that are going on in His church. Putting other things before God. Jesus Christ is our example of humility and lowliness of heart in giving and sacrifice and dying to make His wife as beautiful as she can possibly be. You read about that and study it in prayer. Brethren, do we remember who we were? Do we remember what we were when we were called by God, when we were cleaned by the blood of Christ and placed in the church? It is God who has made us his fiancée. He sees the potential in us. God is making the marriage. He is putting us in his church, the body of Christ. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't build the church. We didn't earn God's Spirit. And yet, he has made us a part of the new marriage covenant. He did it all. But we can add to it. We can make it enjoyable. We can make it pleasurable. We can worship God in spirit and truth. Think of what Jesus Christ is doing. He's doing the same for us, only in the most splendid way. He is making us spiritually lovely and beautiful. The bride of Christ is going to be adorned in fine linen, clean and white. It means that she will be a perfect spiritual bride with the righteousness of Christ upon her. Right now, we're the fiancé. It's a beautiful position to be in. Everyone loves a fiancé. She's beautiful. What does she bring to the relationship? Jesus has done his part completely in washing and preparing and developing the bride. We must be washed. Jesus Christ loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, it says in Revelation 1:5. The fiancé of Jesus Christ will be adorned, not so much with the elegant physical garments of a dazzling wedding gown, but in the brilliant spiritual attributes of godly love, obedience, holiness, perfection, patience, righteousness, and brotherly love. You can put in your notes 1 John 3 and verse 14. The fiancée will not be of superficial character. She will be developed. She'll be prepared. She will have developed godly, moral fiber, making her suitably prepared for her wedding to Christ. Let's ask ourselves the question, are we doing our part as the fiancée to be the bride that Jesus is seeking? What are we doing to keep the courtship alive and vibrant? Notice what Jesus has to say concerning his fiancé. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi, my husband. I will betroth you unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. This is taken from Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, and also verse 19 and 20. The marriage of Jesus to his fiancée will inaugurate the eternal covenant planned from the foundation of the world. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We read that in Revelation 19 and verse 8. So, brethren, in closing, Jesus is doing his part in the courtship. What degree of reciprocation must we, the church brethren, the fiancé, what degree of reciprocation must we achieve to be doing our part in the courtship?